Ephesians chapter 1 and from verse 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. Powerful, powerful scriptures, which I'm going to dig into in a minute. But I just wanted to meditate for a minute on wisdom. Wisdom. How about a score? Would you score yourself as wise this morning? Where would you score yourself on a scale of 1 to 10? How wise are you? You don't have to put your hand up or answer. I'm just posing that question. How wise are you? How wise am I? We might find out as this goes on. Some philosophers, Aristotle said, knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. Knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. How does that compare with the scripture that Pastor Steve put up earlier on? Socrates, a compatriot of Aristotle, said, the only true wisdom is in knowing that you know nothing. Albert Einstein, perhaps following on from Socrates, said, any fool can know, the point is to understand. Confucius, a Chinese philosopher, said, the one who knows all the answers has not yet been asked all the questions. And a more modern day philosopher, Jimi Hendrix, said, knowledge speaks, but wisdom listens. Knowledge speaks, but wisdom listens. There's lots of different kinds of wisdom. And it's not sufficient to just think about it. The theme, praying for spiritual wisdom, is interesting. It's provocative. It's not helpful to say that human wisdom is bad and godly wisdom is good. That's not helpful. It's not helpful. James, when he writes in his book, he says, you know, his letter, he describes it as heavenly and earthly wisdom that comes from above and wisdom that comes from below. So we're thinking about wisdom, types of wisdom. You can think about magicians or soothsayers, the wise men that came to visit Jesus. Wise men were if you've read Daniel, they were highly thought of people. They were prominent in the courts at the time. These magicians, they were people who were thought to be particularly wise because they'd delved into the secrets of nature and thought that they'd found answers. We think about wisdom, you can think about it in terms of abilities or skills. Stephanie was just talking about the law. Somebody who's mastered a skill can be thought of as wise in that area. Wisdom is equated with cleverness sometimes, even cunning, craftiness even. But that's not necessarily wisdom that comes from above. Practical wisdom in terms of how we manage our lives, how we manage our finances, how we manage our health. Cultural wisdom. These days we have something which I don't remember having when I was younger. We have influencers now. Cultural influencers. When did that start? But they apparently, these are people that have their finger on the pulse of what's happening in the culture and they're wise in these matters. Not like the sons of Issachar, but maybe the children of social media. Rules of conduct, manners, customs, norms. Being wise in these things is sometimes helpful. You might go to a culture where they don't shake hands, and if you go and put your hand out to shake hands, that's considered bad manners. So presuming upon the fact that everybody shakes hands is unwise. Ethics, ethical conduct, being wise in matters of ethics. Piety, wisdom, holiness. Academic wisdom, we already talked about, but then also a long word here, eschatological wisdom, knowing what is to come. Prophets would be eschatologically wise, knowing about the last days, the last times. All of these types of wisdom can be good and bad. They can all be good and bad. So just to say that wisdom is found in these areas is not sufficient. And it's certainly not what Paul is praying for when he prays for the people to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what he prays for, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Many times in the book of Proverbs, throughout the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, the scriptures talk about wisdom as being there at the beginning, as being something which God used to bring creation into being. It was wisdom and knowledge and understanding that he used to bring everything about. And it's wisdom, knowledge and understanding which he uses to sustain everything. Godly, godly wisdom. It was a little unfair, and I'm not being mean and pastor C, but it was a little unfair that he gave me the passage from 15 to 23 because it starts with the phrase, "for this reason." It starts with the phrase, "for this reason." Therefore, you have to ask what that reason was. Right? We're thinking about "for this reason." "For this reason, since I heard of your faith and your love for all the saints." So it's not that he's heard the faith and love for all the saints and that's the reason. There's another reason that he's praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is what he says. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, Paul says, I'm praying for you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would know all these things. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Do you feel like that this morning? Chosen, predestined, adopted, saved by grace, redeemed by the blood of Christ, forgiven of our sins, given revelation of the mystery, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Chosen, predestined, adopted, saved by grace, redeemed by the blood, forgiven of our sins, given revelation of the mystery, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Why on earth then would Paul then be saying, I'm praying for you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation? If you've got all those things. Someone's calling to answer the question. Hallelujah. It's because we forget. We forget. We've been given these things. It's like what John writes to the church of Ephesus in Revelation. I think it's Ephesus. He says, you've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten your first love. We do. We forget. When you first come to faith, you first get the revelation and you first kind of have the flush of the Holy Spirit. All these things are fresh in your mind and we have joy because of them. But then it sort of starts to fade a bit. It can. Am I wrong? The fire can start to get a little bit dampened down. It can start to get a little bit almost like it looks like it's coming out a little bit. So it needs to be blown upon. It needs to have air blown upon it to freshen it up a bit. So that's why Paul is saying he's constantly praying for the church. He's constantly praying for the church to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What? To know him better, to know Christ better. That's the number one thing. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, to know Christ. Knowing you, Jesus, it's the only thing, right? Then, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, as Paul again writes to the church in Corinth, because when the Holy Spirit shines in our hearts to give us the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we know Jesus Christ, the eyes of our heart are enlightened. Three ways. To know the hope to which he has called us, to know the riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Yeah, we are weak and we do forget. But yet we also have incomparably great power through faith. And it's guaranteed for us. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Which is what? Well, this is perhaps a preach for another time, but Jewish marital rites that were slightly different than we do it here. Here, you get engaged, you maybe plan for the wedding immediately, but you're already engaged. And then on the wedding day, you get married, and the dowry gets given on the wedding day. But in the Jewish customs, there was something called a matan, a bridal gift, which was given upon the betrothal. It was given upon the engagement. It's linked to the word charismata, which is the word which we use to describe the spiritual gifts. The matan is, if you like, something which is used to prefigure the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us as the bride.
the bride of Christ, by which he has united himself in a one flesh union for all time. And the Holy Spirit is a deposit of that. Because our future, our eternity, is to be with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be wed to Christ. And we're already done. It's already done. The betrothal, like an engagement that we have here, isn't something which can be called off. When you get betrothed in the Jewish custom, you're already married. But the bride's given a period of time to perfect herself, to come away, a period in between where she's with her old family and planning to be then come and carried away across the threshold by her new husband into the new family. So our old family would be humanity maybe, or Adam. And then we're waiting for the time when Christ is going to come fully, completely carry us away, consummate the union. Not, you know what I mean, spiritually, spiritual wisdom. Are you with me so far? Spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. In this period of time that we are given between leaving our old family and waiting to be called and brought into completely into a marriage with Christ, we are given the opportunity to get to know our bridegroom better. Because, as Paul writes, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You can't find them anywhere else. As Pastor Steve put up, wisdom comes from God. It can be corrupted once it's given. And some of those ways that we talked about earlier on, they can definitely be corrupted. You think about financial wisdom. It can be completely corrupted if you look at the stock market. Decisions which are made, which can be thought to be financially prudent in the stock market, are absolutely crushing when you think about it for people perhaps in other areas. So what might make somebody rich on earth makes somebody else poor, doesn't it? That's not prudence. What do we call that?
Greed.
So we are called to make spiritual judgments. And how do we do that? Well, we have to look at Christ. The church is called to look at Christ and how Christ behaves in all these areas and what he says about all these areas. And then not to deviate from that. It's not complicated. But we do. That's why Paul prays. And that's why anybody who's got any affinity with Christians, Christianity and the Christian faith, has to be praying that the church would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. Because only when we know him better will we be spared the mistakes of doing things from a wisdom from below. There's two ways you can have wisdom. One is in possessing it, which is a right. It's a right to have wisdom. But it's putting into practice. That's the main thing. Applying wisdom in what we do. You can stand up. I could stand up here and I could tell you things. I can tell you I know things. But unless I actually put them into practice, it's pretty hypocritical, isn't it? How well do we know him? How well do we know the hope to which he calls us? How often do we celebrate the riches of his glorious inheritance? And how often do we plug into his incomparably great power for us who believe? What is that power? What is that power?
Resurrection power.
It is what comes before the resurrection.
Holy Spirit power.
Cross. 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 Paul talks about the cross. This is what Paul says. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Sorry, Stephanie. Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? By the way, I could easily have said, where is the theologian? But since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to them whom God has called, us, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. I know what I was when I was called. But it's all right. God chose. Remember, chosen. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness and redemption. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Amen. Amen. To know him better, to know him better. That's what it's all about. That's all it is. It's all it's about. The hope to which he calls us. There's a future hope, but then there's a present hope as well. The hope to which he calls us now. Church. The church. Chapter 3, and I think it's 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. See if I remembered it right. This is the best verse when I was studying. 10, yes, it is. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms isn't just up there. This is a heavenly realm. This is one of the heavenly realms. Okay? So his intent was that now, through who?
Church.
The church. Who is the church? Good. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Amen. So what did we just say? Who was the power and the wisdom of God? Jesus. So how do we then make known the manifold wisdom of God as the church? Come on, folks. Help me out. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Yeah? Is that true? Is it true? Is it true? Is it true? As he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Which means a couple of things, doesn't it? It means we're seated at the right hand of God. It means we have access to God. But it also means that we are the lamb that was slain in heaven. So we've got to demonstrate the power and the wisdom of God. How? In the same way that Christ demonstrated the power and the wisdom of God. How? Through the Spirit. Christ went to the cross, it says in Hebrews. He went to the cross by the power of the eternal Spirit. And it's what we have to do. There's no other way that we can take up a cross daily. When Pastor Steve said earlier on that we're too weak to do it, we are. I'm too weak to take up my cross daily without the Spirit calling me to do it. So are you. But we're not on our own, folks. We have the Spirit. Therefore, we have the power to do it. And if we don't do it, then how is the manifold wisdom of God going to be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? Is there any other way? There's no other way. We can't get away from this, folks. Chosen, predestined, adopted, saved by grace, redeemed by the blood, forgiven our sins, given revelation of the mystery, that is, that God has made for himself a people to be his bride, and sealed with the Holy Spirit, is exclusive to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not something about which we should be afraid. It's something about which we have to boast. What Jesus has done has made all these things possible. And we have to remind each other of these things. That's why we get together and encourage one another. Because if we don't, then we forget. You've been chosen in Christ. You've been chosen in Christ, the Son of God. You have the same status in God's eyes as his Son. You were predestined to do so. God made this all happen in accordance with his will. Which is not to say, you know, that you're hyper-Calvinist about it, say he knew, he picked each and every one of you out. He didn't. He just made the circumstances such that those of us who were weak, lowly, despised, could have come to the status of those who are the sons of God through Christ, by having faith in him. And it's not something, is it? It's good news. It's good news. It's not something we should be afraid of or scared about, because we're only talking about having faith. We're not talking about actually earning anything, are we? We're not clever because we had faith. We were lowly, despised, weak, helpless, hopeless, dead, children of wrath. And Jesus made a way for us to be raised up with him. The end of Proverbs, the last chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. And with this, I'm going to stop. The last chapter is called an epilogue. It's an epilogue. It's called The Wife of Noble Character. And I looked at all my commentaries and I couldn't find one that agrees with me, which might mean I'm wrong. Or it might mean I'm clever, smart, special. But I'm standing by it. It is writing about a woman and a wife. It is also writing about a husband, but it is specifically, I believe, writing about the church. A wife of noble character who can find, a bride of noble character who can find. I could read it. Can I actually read it? A wife of noble character who can find, she's worth far more than rubies. And we know he's talking about wisdom because it says that earlier on. Wisdom is worth more than rubies. So a church of noble character, who can find? A church which has the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God, is worth far more than rubies, far more than rubies. Her husband, Christ, has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life, not just Sundays. She selects wool and flax. She brings in materials she can find. She works with eager hands. She's like merchant ships bringing food from afar, supplies from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family, portions for her servants. She considers a field, mission, ministry. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. This is how we started, wasn't it? Prayer of spiritual food. She plants a vineyard. Christ is the true vine. Fruitfulness. How fruitful are we? She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. How many times are we going to put out calls for volunteers in the church and not have them met? I have a suspicion that the reason that they're not being met is perhaps because the church isn't fulfilling your needs. But if that's the case, make them known, please, so that the church can meet them. And then when the church expresses her needs, would you please meet those? Else we're making of God a liar, because he says that there's everything that's needed in the house. This is not a small church. I'm not talking to 10, 15 people here. If there's needs in this church, there's something wrong. A wife of noble character, who can find? Christ is looking for a bride, a wife of noble character. I'm not going to do the rest. Read it for yourself. Read it for yourself when you get home. Read the passage and think about it as what we're called to as disciples, as a bride of Jesus Christ. Consider it for yourself, and then consider it when you look at the church. And then when we're thinking about wisdom, we're thinking about a couple of things. Love, truth, grace. We've got to be able to speak truth to each other, haven't we? So let's be a family who can speak the truth to one another without fear of reprisals. If we think that we're not doing something, we think that something's wrong, we should be able to bring it to each other and share it with one another, shouldn't we? You should be able to do that. You shouldn't be coming here worried that you might say something or worried that something you are thinking is inappropriate. Bring it. Bring it, share it, please, because we're a body. It's not all on Pastor Steve. It's not all on the rest of the leadership team. It's about everybody. I've got to stop because I could go on for hours and you'd be praying for another church to get rid of me, wouldn't you? Look, all I'm saying, really, and we're going to have to, I know we're going to have a bit of prayer time and I've gone on a little bit too long, but let's be honest. Where are you this morning? Where do you think the church is this morning? Let's be honest with one another. Because it's on us. It's a lot on us. But we can do it. We can do it, right? Incomparably great power for us who believe. Incomparably great power for us who believe. Incomparably great power for us who believe. We can do it. I'm going to finish with a prayer because somebody told me that I haven't been finishing with prayer, so I better do that. Heavenly Father, we are your church. Thank you that through Jesus Christ you have chosen us, that you predestined us to be raised up and seated with him in the heavenly realms. But thank you also for the calling that you've given us on this earth. Lord, help us to help each other and help us to together help the community in which we are so that we can bring more people to Christ, so that we can help the country, so that this country, as a Christian country, can help the world. Amen.